Vacation this week. We encourage him to take 3 weeks of vacation every year, and it's very hard to get him to actually go and do something. He's very much likes to be at home, he and Miranda both, but they are away in South Florida this week, almost camping, not quite. They got a little tiny cottage cabin sort of a deal. Anyway, pray for them that they would rest and unplug and unwind a little bit this week before coming back to share in ministry. I'm Robert Williams. I think everybody knows that I'm the assisting pastor here at the church. I want to talk to you this morning of one of the parables of Jesus. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13 is where we're going to begin this morning. And I know pastors say this all the time. I've been guilty of saying it. I believe it's going to be relatively short. You're going to be amazed, I think, this morning, because I want to get to the point, and the point is relatively easy and simple to make. But starting in Matthew 13, this is the parable. He starts with the parable of the sower, and I think we're all familiar with that one, where the sower sows the seeds, and some falls among thorns, some falls on stony ground, and the weeds spring up and choke it. And then Jesus goes on to explain in verse 18, the parable of the sower. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away that has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. So that's the explanation of the parable of the sower, talking about the seed as the word of God. So he's established that the seed is the word of God. That was the first point that I want to make here in these parables. So then Jesus presents another parable, starting in verse 24. He says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" The parable of the wheat and the tares, I believe, is talking about a false gospel or false teaching or false prophets that have adulterated the true word of God that was sown. We have a picture of the field of the good seed, which he'd already explained is the word of God being sown out in the world, out in the field, the word of God. We've had the canon of Scripture for over 2,000 years now, and the Bible stands as the true Word of God, and we look to it for our faith. We look to it for our doctrine. We look to it for truth to be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. It is the good seed, the good word. But along with it, over these 2,000 years, there have been many who have twisted the word and who have misinterpreted it and have sown wrong doctrine and wrong belief systems and all kinds of different things, interpretations of man about the Word of God into the church and into the world. Like these enemies who at night, while the workers were asleep, the enemy came in and sowed those seeds of falsehood into the field. And then when it all came up, they begin to notice there's different kinds of plants growing here. There's wheat and then there's tares. How did they know that there were wheat and tares? Because they had been skilled to know what wheat looks like. They were farmers. They were agrarians. They understood what wheat looked like. You know, in a banking business, I'm told that when they hire a new bank teller, they put them in a room full of money, of dollar bills and fives and tens and twenties and fifties and hundreds, just and let them just touch it and look at it and examine it. And they have lights in there where they, because now there's all these security strips. We saw a lady yesterday look up, hold it in the light, and she could read the 20 on the security strip to make sure that it was a real $20 bill. And so bank tellers, they handle all this real money long enough that they know what money looks like and feels like, and they get used to handling it and touching it and counting it with their hands and their eyes, so that if someone comes along and gives them a 20 that's not real, they detect it more readily because they recognize, hey, they look sort of the same, but this one's fake and this one's real. So these farmers, these workers of the field, they recognized there's something wrong here in the field. There's something has sprung up that's not wheat. It's what's called tares, and I'm going to explain what a tare is in a minute. What did Jesus tell them? What did the farmer, the caretaker of the field tell them when they wanted to go in and try to pull up the weeds, pull up the tares? He said, no, leave them alone. Let them grow together until the harvest. At the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. We in the church, and I'm guilty, I've been guilty most of my life. It was kind of, I don't know, indoctrinated in me by my family upbringing and the church I grew up in and certain pastors or preachers or teachers that I listen to or have heard. We like to be right about the Bible, don't we? And for some reason, we think we have to correct everything. Every time there's something that's a little bit off, we feel like we have to jump in and correct it and fix it every time. And we just, almost like it's our mission or our calling to always be correcting everything. And there's a place for correction. There is. Don't misunderstand me. When we're teaching our children, that's the time to correct. When we're making disciples and we have new converts that we're bringing in and we're teaching them and training them in the ways of Christ and teaching them the Bible, and they have these, that's a time that, yeah, it's correction to help get them on the right path and to give them the truth. So there is a place and a time and a way to bring a right kind of correction. But often in the body of Christ, pastors are the worst, but we all are guilty at times of feeling like we just have to go and correct every wrong and correct every mistake that everybody, and every time someone says something that's wrong, we got to jump on it and fix it and tell them they're wrong because we have to be right. And so much of the time it's because we just want to be right. And it makes us feel good to be right by telling them they're wrong. That's what these guys wanted to do. They wanted to go and, you know, pull up the weeds and fix the field because there's something wrong in the field and we need to go fix it. And what did the master tell them? No, leave it alone. Because in the process of trying to pull up these tares, you're going to damage the wheat. You're going to do harm to the crop that we want to harvest. Leave it alone until the time of the harvest, and then we'll pull it all up and separate it. I'm going to show you a couple of pictures. Look carefully. I'll go back. There's one. And there's one. Okay, you got those pictures in your mind. All right, which one was wheat and which one was tares? The second one was what? The second one was wheat. The first one was the tares. Yeah. Yeah, that's wheat. That's what the tares look like. But they're so similar. So similar. So what is a tare? You know, I'm the kind, I got to go find out what's a tare? What is it? So it is this plant. And there's the scientific name, Lolium timulentum, typically known as darnel or darnel, poison darnel ryegrass, or cockle in some places it's called, is an annual plant that can grow up to 1 meter tall with inflorescence in the ears and purple grain. Similarity between darnel and wheat is so great that in some regions, darnel is referred to as a false wheat. Bears a close resemblance to wheat until the ear appears. The wheat will appear brown when ripe, whereas the darnel will turn black. When darnel, and this is the interesting part to me, and I didn't know this till I looked it up, and then as I began developing this idea, it's like, okay, I understand this parable a lot better, I think. When darnel is ground into flour and baked into bread and consumed while hot, the eater may experience some symptoms similar to drunkenness, including trembling, followed by an inability to walk, hindered speech, and vomiting. In addition, darnel is commonly infected by the ergo fungus, which can cause hallucinations. Ergo is a type of a rust that infects wheat and grain products. And there's a lot of funguses that, when ingested, cause undesirable effects in the body. I mean, a lot of drugs, illicit drugs that people take are based on funguses, mushrooms, and different things. Can cause hallucinations when consumed in small doses, but large doses can do heavy damage to the central nervous system, causing numbness and even sometimes blindness. So, consuming the faults does damage to your mind and to your thinking, and it deceives. Hallucinations are things that appear to be real, but they're not real. And you begin to believe a lie. You begin to believe that what you are seeing is real and true, but it's not. Tares are false teaching, false beliefs. There are many orthodox beliefs today in the church and in the world that are being replaced by counterfeit versions of truth. Many of the doctrines that we have accepted and believed as truth from the Word of God for these 2,000 years are now being challenged and being twisted and being contorted to mean what man wants them to mean so that man can get what he wants out of it instead of the truth that God gave us. They're counterfeit versions, just like tares among the wheat. Many people in the church and out of the church, and I am talking about Christian believers and non-believers, today have accepted many things as being truth, and even saying that they are the Word of God that are not, that are false, that are hallucinations, that are distortions of the truth. They have ingested these beliefs and now are becoming spiritually toxic, or the toxic is a root word in intoxicated. They're becoming intoxicated with these false teachings. And it's a feel-good doctrine. It sounds good to the ears. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel good about myself. It helps me to accept other people more willingly to believe these things. But the result, just like ingesting tares instead of wheat, making bread out of this false grain, the results are blindness, vain imaginations, and rebellion against God, refusing to keep his commandments and rejecting the absolute authority of his word. And unfortunately, as the days grow closer, and you know, Pastor Sean is teaching through the book of Revelation, and I think that this message today kind of fits in and is going to help link in some of the things that he's talking about. There are some who believe that there's going to be a great revival near the end of the age and before Jesus returns, and that there's going to be a great awakening and revival. There are others who believe, and it's, I believe what the scripture says, is going to be a great falling away. There's going to be a great falling away and turning from the truth, and many are going to be deceived. And Jesus said that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein, but straight and narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. And the days that we're living, there's so much of this false theology and false belief about God and about Christ and about salvation that many, many people are falling for it, going to the broad way rather than through the narrow gate. And I want to just quickly say what I believe that is. I believe this broad way is what's known as universal salvation. And it is being more and more accepted by more and more people that we're all God's children. God is going to save us all in the end. Jesus died, and in this is where they bring in Christ in the scripture. Jesus died for all the world, and he will save all the world. And no matter what, in the end, we're all saved. And it doesn't really matter whether you follow Allah or Yahweh or Jesus. It's all the same God, and we're all God's children. Whether you're Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or Christian or Jewish or Zoroastrian or satanic or whatever you are, that all roads ultimately lead to God. And in the end, we all go to heaven. Universalism. And more people are accepting and believing this lie. But what does the scripture say? What does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is that straight and narrow gate by which we find salvation. He is the only way to salvation. And any interpretation of the Bible or the Word of God that tries to devalue or to lessen the importance of salvation by Christ alone is a false teaching. Spiritual wheat and tares grow alike within God's church. So there's a lot of people out in the world, but the sad part of it is it's infiltrated the church. And when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about necessarily the church at Whistling Pines, but the corporate body of what we call the church in its many expressions. But more and more congregations, more and more people are falling for this and accepting almost anything goes, because we're going to be saved anyway. Jesus died for our sin. He's going to forgive all our sin, and we're all going to be saved in the end. No need for repentance, because really there's no such thing as sin in their eyes. The wheat and tares grow within God's church identical in appearance. To attempt to uproot the tares would result in uprooting some of the wheat as well. So this brings me back to my thought that when we start correcting these things, though, you know, should we point it out to everybody and argue with people about these things? Does it do any good? Is it going to benefit for us to debate and to argue with people who have accepted and believe some of these things? In the end, it just tears the church apart more and more, I believe. So what are we to do? We're to know the truth. Like the bank teller, we're to stay in the Word and have the word, true Word of God in our hearts and in our minds so that we know the truth and that we can speak the truth in love to those who ask and to those who want to know. But to those who are bent on just proving their side right and proving us wrong, or that we're trying to prove ourselves right and proving them wrong, that is what's dividing and tearing the church apart. And unfortunately, many innocents in the middle get torn apart by that and get disillusioned with the church as a whole because of it, because of the back and forth and the debating and the arguing and even brawling, fighting, anger rising up between people over some of these things to try to prove their side is right. Just as the difference between mature fruit of wheat is different only by the fruit may the teaching of truth be known. He says, by the fruit you will know them. So we have to wait and see what the fruit is. Wait until the time of harvest. And during the harvest, then he said he would send the workers to pull everything up and separate it into the wheat and the tares. At maturity, God himself and no one else will have the tares removed and will destroy them in the furnace. God will separate them. He will determine who was right and who was wrong. Not us. It's not fully our job to judge the world, especially, and even others out in the church, unless they're in our direct area of responsibility. And I think that's where I want to try to clarify, because I understand what I'm saying sounds a little, and that is in people that you are in relationship with, people that you have love for and that you are able to speak to them in truth, in love, that we are responsible to point out the errors and to point out what's wrong. But out in public and out in the world and even out in the greater body of Christ, to do that causes more harm than it does good. But that doesn't mean we don't recognize what it is, that we don't see it for what it is and recognize the tares from the wheat. Or there's another analogy that I want to get to real quick. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Again, he says that many times in the Bible. It says, by their fruit you will know them. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You will recognize them by their fruits. Fruits take time to develop. is through a season. We go through seasons of spring and growth and then blossoming and blooming. And then the small undeveloped fruit comes on. And then that fruit grows and develops. And then through more season, it ripens until it's to the point of ideal perfection when the harvest comes. And we don't pick fruit before it's ripe, do we? I mean, we might, but it's best if we let it mature and ripen to its perfect place. I'm stumbling over my words, what I'm trying to say. We want it in that perfect state of ripeness, of maturity, where it's the sweetest, where it's the flesh is the tenderest and just the best for eating. To pick it prematurely or to try to tear it out before then is not any good, is it? It's not useful. It's not helpful. So we have to wait until the right time. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but one who does the will of my Father in heaven." And that day, what day? I believe it's the day of his appearing. The day of the Lord is a phrase that we're going to hear about again in Revelation. In that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, cast out demons, do many mighty works in your name?" And I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity." In the King James is a word that's used, lawlessness here in the NIV. From the Message in 2 Peter, a different place. And this is all through the New Testament. He says, "There were also lying prophets among the people then, just as there will be lying religious teachers among you. They smuggle in destructive divisions, pitting you against each other." How many of you have already at some point in the recent number of years found yourself pitted against someone over a doctrine or a belief that they had accepted and that they were trying to sow into the church or into your life and trying to convince you of? I mean, we've seen it try to creep in different ways here and in other groups and other churches. It says they've put themselves on a fast downhill slide to destruction, but not before they recruit a crowd of mixed up followers who can't tell right from wrong. This is from the Message, 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 is what I mean to say. Says they give the way of truth a bad name. They'll say anything that sounds good to exploit you. These are all quotes from that passage of scripture in the Message. And the last one, God has never just stood by and let that kind of thing go on. Jesus in the parable, the master, says, "I will, when the time is right, I will send the harvesters and I will separate it and I will burn the tares in the fire, in the furnace." So God knows how to rescue the godly from evil trials, and he knows how to hold the feet of the wicked to the fire until judgment day. Matthew 24:24, "False Christs shall arise and false prophets and show great signs and wonders. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Again, the point I want to make are these sheep and these goats were in the field together. One of my bus stops is I have to go off the highway on down this long gravel dirt road through a farm. And these people have more animals. I mean, I didn't know anybody had this many different kinds of animals. And they've got about three different kinds of cattle, some of these foreign Watusi cattle, as well as some red Herefords, some Scottish banded, got the white, look like Oreo cows. And they've got sheep and two or three different kinds of goats and chickens and ducks and rabbits. And I mean, and they're all loose going in and out of this place with a school bus. And I have to constantly looking for ducks and chickens and but the sheep and the goats is what I want to get to are out in this field that I drive by. And I'm always asking the kids, I says, can you look and tell the sheep from the goats? Because it's not always that apparent. When you just look out, you have to look carefully and look closely sometimes to tell which are sheep and which are goats, especially if the sheep have been sheared or shorn for the grammar people. It's difficult to know, but they're all out there in the field together. But then when it's time to separate them, the sheep go one way and the goats go another way. I'm going to close with this. At that day, when he gathers all the nations and separates the sheep from the goats, and he says to them, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was sick and you didn't care for me. And they say, when did we not do these things? And he said, when you did not do them to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then to the sheep on the right, he says, when I was hungry, you did feed me, and so on and so forth. And they said, well, when did we? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. How do we know who we are ministering to and caring for? Do we know if they're sheep or if they're goats? Are we called to judge and to decide who are the sheep and who are the goats and who we're to minister to and who we're not to minister to? Who we're to speak the truth to and who we're to argue with or debate with? Or are we to know that? Are we to judge our fellow man, our fellow believers? Is that our job? I want to say that it's not. Yes, we are to discern truth. Yes, we are to speak truth in love. We are to stand fast and hold on to that truth and not waver from it and not be persuaded by any of these false ideas and false teachings. But in the meantime, we're called to love all of those people. To love those people that we believe are deceived, people that we believe have eaten that hallucinogenic bread that is causing them to stagger around and believe all of these lies. We're to love them and to continue to just speak the truth to them. We are not called to judge them. We are not called to correct them necessarily, unless God brings them to a place that they're willing to hear and that they're asking and wanting to receive truth. Otherwise, we're going to do damage, not only to them and to their heart, their lives, their souls, but to those that are watching. They're going to see this. So, closing thought, a takeaway this morning, and I got this off of a church billboard. Okay. Love them all. I'll sort them out later. That's what God is saying to us, that it's not our job to pull the tares out. It's not our job to go around correcting every wrong and fixing everything that's false in the church. Maybe there are some that is a particular calling that God has given them, and he's given them a gift and a grace to do it. But for the most of us, we are wasting our time in vain arguments with people who aren't listening, who are not going to turn, not from an argument they're not. It's not, we're not going to change their minds. We're not going to change their hearts. We're not going to redirect their spirit to the truth. Only God and only the Holy Spirit is going to be able to do that. Our job is to love them and just hold fast to the truth and be the truth in our lives. Walk it out day by day and let the truth speak for itself. Because it doesn't need defending. Truth does not have to be defended. God will deal with it. He will speak the truth. He will separate the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, the true from the false. When he judges, when he comes to judge all of us. I think the other thing I want to leave you with, Bible does say that we should judge ourselves. And that we need to look at our own hearts and our own minds and our own doctrine and our belief and our examination of the Word of God and see if there be any wicked way in us. See if there be any deception, any way that we have allowed some of these things to creep into our consciousness and find its way into our belief system, into our doctrine. And ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes if we have become deceived or blinded to anything that is false, anything that is not of him, that is not truth to be found in his word. Amen. Love them all. He'll sort them out later. Would you stand? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word that has stood the test of time, that is our rule of faith and doctrine, that we look to know you, to know your truth, to know right from wrong. It is our guidebook. It is our roadmap. Lord, help us to hear your voice speaking to us through your word. Lord, help us to accept and to live sound doctrine, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the word, that we would be doers of the word as the Bible tells us to do. Lord, that it would not just be so much about what we think and believe, but how we live, that we would live that truth out in our lives and before others. Lord, that they would see truth lived out in us, that they would see Jesus being lived out in us, that as we go about our jobs and our family activities and our recreation and our worship, that we would be that witness, that we would be that truth, that real wheat, that people would see what is real, and by that they would recognize what is false. Father, be with us as we go to our homes and keep us all safe. Lord, be with those that are traveling and that will be traveling this summer. We pray for continued protection. Lord, some that are even traveling overseas, we pray for their protection as they go. We ask you to watch over us all and provide every need. In Jesus' name, amen.